I believe God gives us a lot of help. He gives us a lot of help in believing. He shows himself to us. He shows himself to us in creation. He shows himself to us through our body, through our triune being, our body, soul, and spirit. He shows himself to us through the Word of God. He shows himself to us through the Holy Spirit. Take your Bibles and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Working on preaching through this scripture, flee, follow, and fight. They're placed in a specific order because of the practical aspect. First of all, the things that we flee in this portion of scripture are things that will very seriously derail, discourage, or dampen our ability to fight. The things that we follow are things that will prepare us for the good fight of faith God has for us. So look with me here in 1 Timothy 6 and verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. So look at the things that we flee in the scripture. We identified three things where the Bible clearly and specifically says flee. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we flee fornication, sex outside of marriage. We flee idolatry, setting up things in our life that we give a higher affection than God. And we flee youthful lust, which puts in a lot of things that foolishly, impulsively, or compulsively, we act in sin against God. Next, we look at follow. Now, I want to read through the definition again, as I did last Sunday. Follow is to imitate, to copy, to follow as a pattern or a model, to embrace, to adopt, or to maintain, to obey, to observe or practice, to pursue as an object of desire. In Hebrews it says, follow peace with all men, to use, to practice, to make a chief business as following the trade of a carpenter, to adhere to honor, to worship, to serve. Following, we have a general weak sense of the word follow, but this definition gives us aspects of following that the scripture is discussing when it's saying follow. We say, yeah, are you following a certain sports team? Are you following the Trailblazers? Mark follows the Trailblazers. It affects his day, and when they lose, he's feeling a little down, and when they win, he feels a little up. Now, I follow the Trailblazers also. I check the standings about twice a season. And, of course, since I'm living in Portland, I check and see where the Trailblazers are in the standings. Now, if I know I'm going to see Pastor Jerry, I'll check it special so I can have a little more detailed conversation with him about how they're doing. But it doesn't affect my daily life, and I don't know if they won or lost or when they played last week. When we're looking at the scriptures and we're talking about following these things, we're focusing more on how Mark is following them and less on how I'm following them. We have the examples in scripture that we took. There's many. We focused on just three. The three we looked at were, in 1 Peter, Christ left us an example of suffering that we should follow in his steps. In Mark, Peter, after the time in the garden and the upper room, and he took out his sword and cut that guy's ear off, and then he followed Jesus afar off. Now, he still knew every detail, but he did not follow him in such a way that he identified with him. He, in fact, was following him in a way that he could see what was going on, but he was trying not to identify with him. And then somebody came up and said, "Hey, you was with him." "I was not." "Well, we're sure you're with him." And then he swore a little bit. Because somebody that followed Jesus wouldn't be saying curse words. So this is a good camouflage. And then he said, "I don't know that man." And Jesus looked face to face with him. And he quit following at that minute. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's not a good example of following. We have one more following in the scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1, Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ," or "also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." We certainly don't want to tell someone to follow us, period. There's been plenty of circumstances and times when people followed a human being. We should not follow someone blindly as a human being. And we do end up with that, don't we? Whatever they say is good with me because I trust them. But here the scripture gives us a "follow me as I follow Christ." To the same extent and the same pattern, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me because I'm following Christ. Not just to blindly follow me. We have plenty of train wrecks and cults because someone just started following a person. There has to be a reason why, and there has to be conditions to following. Everything should go back to the Word of God. We looked at following in this list in First Timothy 6. Follow after righteousness. Righteousness is doing right before God. Righteousness is just when you know what's wrong and you know what's right and you're going to do what's right, you're going to follow after righteousness. Your decisions are made beforehand. Your commitments already staked out. You're not going to follow situational reasoning. You're not going to react to circumstances. You've already flagged out your course. You say, "I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow what's right. I'm going to do what's right." Sometimes circumstances can make that quite tricky. It is never wrong to do wrong in order to be right. It is when you find yourself beginning to compromise, you are on a slippery slope that you do not know where it will end. You know, I have some standards and some lines and some borders drawn in my life, and now I have changed a little, and I have to start erasing and moving some of those lines. You might not even be able to recognize yourself when you're done. Follow righteousness. In Psalms 34:17, it says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." being close to God puts us in a place where we have a tender heart. We take the compassion and the love of God, and because of being close to God, we start to identify with it. And it becomes a part of our character. We start to look at things with more compassion. We're affected greater by the sin of man, by our own sin. We're affected by Christ's suffering and death for us. By the times that we fail God in sin, we're affected more by our humanity. We follow righteousness. The second thing to follow is godliness. In Titus 2:11-12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace to us is a teacher. And it teaches us our need to follow godliness. I say, Pastor, how can we follow godliness? There are certain things about God's character that we cannot imitate. We can't have the power that God has. We cannot answer prayers like God answers prayers. We cannot be sinless like God. But there's certain aspects of God's character that we can imitate. We can be forgiving. We can be loving. We can be kind. We can be gentle. We can be generous. The first step is, the first plank is that we follow righteousness, which is doing right. The second is we take it another mile. And we follow godliness. God's grace and his salvation and his love for us, in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By grace we're saved through faith, that we had no part in it. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And the grace that God has given us should teach us that we need to live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present evil world. I say, God matters to me and I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to follow him afar off. I want to follow in his steps. I want to follow with a group of believers. I want to follow as part of a body of Christ, part of a church, as God's plan in this age. We'll look at the third thing here is faith. And this is where we're picking up today. Everything else is review. Now we're going to start on faith. We know what the Bible says about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is simply trusting God. And some people would look and mock and say, faith is trusting something you can't see. I had a fellow who I worked with, and he told me that he didn't believe that there was a God. And I said, why don't you believe there was a God? And he said, I don't believe there's a God because I never seen him. And I said, really? Is that enough evidence for you that there's not a God? He said, yeah. I said, what about the things God's done? What about creation? No, I just don't believe there's a God because I haven't seen it. If you can show me God, I will believe. And I said, sir, I don't believe you have a brain. And he said, what? And I said, I've never seen it. Well, I have a brain. What about this and that? What about me thinking and talking? Nope, I don't believe you have a brain. And unless you can show it to me, I don't believe it. I just demonstrate that many things in life are based on faith. Things we haven't seen. But God does not ask us to take a step out into darkness. He asks us to step into light. He doesn't ask us to step onto nothing. He asks us to step on the object of faith placed in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for what he has given us through faith. Let me read you a scripture, if you'll go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. While you're turning there, I want to read to you in First Peter. We discussed this in Sunday school. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of faith is the salvation of our souls finally in heaven. The beginning of our faith is trusting Christ in salvation. Here in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Who has a rule over me? Nobody has a rule over me. What's this talking about, Pastor? Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In this circumstance, this is mentioning me as the pastor. Now, you might be sitting there today and going, them that have rule, Pastor, you don't have any rule over me. And I will acknowledge the truth of that. Somebody will say, are you going to let so-and-so do that? I'll say, they're a grown man or a grown woman. They're going to do what they want to do. Now, people do include me in their lives for certain points of prayer, for certain questions of Scripture, for certain crises of faith, for certain help and direction. What would God have me do in this situation? And I'm happy to receive those calls and sit down and work out with someone, their own salvation with fear and trembling. And it says, remember them. So stop and remember that I started this a couple weeks ago when I said, I have a special responsibility to you. As your pastor, where I say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And here it says, whose faith follow? I have a responsibility to be faithful, to be consistent, to be clean, to be an example before you, before God. This week, my wife told me about a pastor who got caught up in sin. He got caught by people in his congregation, and he was out somewhere where he thought he was hidden or protected, and he was using drugs, he was with a prostitute, and he's a married man. Someone that gets up and shares and preaches the word of God to a group of people. And how is that going to hurt that group of people? How are they going to be wounded and injured in their confidence, in their faith, in their unity, in their connectivity as a working body of Christ? And yet all of us can think of names and circumstances and places and people who were high profile, who didn't just, you know, like myself, I'm so anonymous, they don't know me anywhere. I got a message from a group to go to a breakfast this week, and I was surprised because I don't know nobody and nobody knows me. However, you know, if my name was on the news tomorrow, I'd be go, Beatty, who's that? But people that have a higher profile and some people that you know. But I'll tell you what, each of you would know who I was. And God knows. It is such a personal and difficult decision that a person makes about being in a church. Whose faith follow? Am I being taught? Is it biblically sound? Is it doctrinally correct? Is there someone on the other end that I can listen to and I can hear that preaching and I can accept it? Does it always bristle me up every time? Or can I see a loving shepherd and a pastor who is watching for my soul and has my best interest in mind? I would not sit in a church and receive ministering from someone that I just always felt like there was something wrong or something not right. Or felt like they was always trying to pat themselves on the back or some other thing. I could not, and I wouldn't expect you to sit under that ministry either. It's so important that we're in a place. Not that we put confidence in the flesh, but we have confidence in God that we're where we're supposed to be. In moving from Ohio to Oregon, one of my very large prayers to God was, God, I always want to know I'm right where you want me. And I want to know that because I never want to look up and say, am I where I'm supposed to be? I want to be able to serve you with courage and with confidence. I'm confident that this is God's place for me. I never want to get a hold of the Bible and start to read it and look at it and say, is this really the Word of God? Is there some problems in here? Is there some translation mistake? Is there some issues? Is there some stuff that maybe, oh, we should just scrap this part? I couldn't preach that with courage and confidence. If I didn't believe it, if I didn't believe this was God's place for me, if I didn't believe the Word of God, if I didn't understand my salvation is secure and solid, I would not be able to continue as a pastor. I stand up, I give you the Word of God, and I say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I share the scripture with you. Follow me. Follow my faith. You have the right and the opportunity to scrutinize me as your pastor. We're following faith, right? Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul goes through some of his credentials as a Hebrew, as a scholar, as a Pharisee, but not as a Christian. In verse 9, he talks about that he doesn't want any of those things. He just wants to follow and have Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Skip to verse 12. It says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Go down to verse 17. It says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. The righteousness, not of my own performance, but the righteousness which is given to me by faith. The righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God, the imputed righteousness. I believe God gives us a lot of help. It gives us a lot of help in believing. He shows himself to us. He shows himself to us in creation. He shows himself to us through our body, through our triune being, our body, soul, and spirit. He shows himself to us through the Word of God. He shows himself to us through the Holy Spirit. He constantly confirms the things that are true. And when we believe a lie, we have to fortify ourselves and prop it up to believe it, because it's against the Word of God, it's against creation, it's against nature, it's against our body. Our conscience tells us it's wrong, our spirit tells us it's wrong, and God's Spirit confirms to us that it's wrong. In doing wrong, there's so much confirmation. He says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As concerning the law, blameless. Of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I have all my credentials in order, all that confirmation. But I count it all but dung that I might win Christ. It all means nothing if God is not showing me by faith through His Spirit that that's what I'm to follow. I like the examples of faith in the Bible. This morning we looked at the fellow, he brought his son to Christ and said, he's been cast in the fire, he's been cast in the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cast the devil out. And Jesus looked at them and said, faithless generation, they cast the devil out of this boy. I looked at the disciples, looked at the Father and said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Father says, Lord, I believe, and help my unbelief. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. The faith that God gives us at salvation is not faith we found inside ourselves. It's not faith that it's faith that God gave us. It's his gift. He not only provided his son the sacrifice, he not only provided a way of salvation, but he provided the faith that you could have to believe it. Whose faith follow? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. What a blessing just to stop and say, thus saith the Lord. What a precious thing to just trust God. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, if you don't humble yourself as a little child and receive God, Christ, by faith, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we don't follow faith. We get all cynical. are usually not happy at that point. We are filled with doubt, which is the enemy of faith. We doubt and doubt and doubt, and at the end of it, we doubt everything. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Test God, trust Him. Test Him. Take Him at His word and see if He's not faithful. See if He's not consistent. See if He isn't true to you. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see following righteousness, following godliness, following faith. Here we see following love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see the book of the charity. Charity is the love of God in action. In 13 and verse 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, notice this recurring term, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Look and say, somebody so well spoken and they don't have charity, they're a tingling brass and a sounding cymbal. So sometimes people that speak real well seem distant. Sometimes they speak well, they're intelligent, and they don't seem like they have a common touch. And then we go, what about the one that has all this prophecy and they have all understanding of mysteries and knowledge, and they know the Bible from front to back, and they know all these things that I don't seem to know, but they seem a little aloof. Like they're self-congratulating themselves for being so wise and smart. And I get down and I go, what about this guy that gives us all of his goods to feed? Now this guy, he's not in the ivory castle. He's not in the academic castle. He seems like he's right down on the street, on the pulse of the people. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, how could he not have charity? It seemed like he was doing that driven by a love for fellow man. But God says it's not always the case. Now, these three things of credentials were not what God was looking for. He was looking for charity. God's love given back to our fellow man. In Matthew 16:26, I'm going to be right back in 1 Corinthians 13, says, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I want to pose a question beside that. What's a man profited if he gives the whole world and he doesn't have a love for God at the end of it? Back in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Let me try to mention these things. Charity is long-suffering, and at the end of that long-suffering, still has kindness to give. What happens in our arena is we suffer for a long time and then we feel like we deserve to blow our gasket real good one time. We deserve to kind of give somebody a piece of our mind. We have suffered long enough. We've earned enough points. We've clipped enough clips on our card. And it's finally time that we deserve to blow our stack and let everybody know how we feel. That is not love. That is selfishness. It's not ultimate selfishness. Ultimate selfishness says every time that I'm wronged, I get to blow my stack. This is a little lower level of selfishness, which says after 10 clips, I get to blow my stack. It's the same thing. It's just a different magnitude. Charity suffers long and is still kind. It vaunteth not itself. It doesn't turn around and say, what about me? It's not puffed up. It's not false. It's not fake. There's no veneer. What you see is what you get. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. Everybody knows what company manners are, what best behavior is. We're on our best behavior because maybe we have a special visitor, a special guest, or a special opportunity, or a special place that we're going. So we're going to need to be on our best behavior. Charity says, because you love other people, and because of God's goodness in your life, you're always on your best behavior. Because you love God, and because you love God, you love other people. Has anybody ever had a person that they wanted to impress or please or be with more than other people? You ever notice anything like that in your life, Zach? I guess that's when it's time to get engaged. Charity says, I elevate everybody up to that point where I treat them all well. We picked up Zach at the airport last night, and he came in, and he was wishing he was somewhere else. I don't know where. He was wishing he was with someone else. And we're all like, Zach's home. And, are you good? Yeah. Did you have a nice time? Yeah. What'd you do? Stuff. It's like, son, if you would say two words to us instead of one, it would be twice as nice. I'm kidding, of course. No, we was all very understanding. We took him home and put him in bed. And I said this morning, if you'd start speaking in sentences, it'd be great. Right, Zach? Still one word! No! How do we treat other people? And we don't find a lowest common denominator. We find a highest common denominator. The love of God brings our behavior up. Seeketh not her own. You know what seeking your own is? It's another way of saying selfish. Charity always says, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I please you? How can I put you first? That works for a while. And if we're not careful, it gets old to us. And we become strangers to the concept. And we go back to, what can I do for myself? What's in this for me? Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. We talked a little bit about passion yesterday at men's prayer breakfast. How much passion we have into things, and passion is another word for suffering. And sometimes when people become very passionate in their relationships, they start to become easily provoked and jealous, and they're almost lose their mind, if you will. Everything that God has for us that is pure and clean and wholesome and holy, the devil twisted around and he has a dirty, filthy, selfish, sinful, counterfeit for God's goodness. We take love and what it means before God, and we can bring it down and drag it through the mud puddle and drag it through the trash pile and make it something filthy and nasty and perverse. Charity doesn't seek itself. It doesn't behave unseemly. It's not easily provoked. Ever since I fell in love, I'm angry all the time. You got the wrong kind of love going on there. The more that we love, the more difficult it is to get us provoked. Because charity covers a multitude of sins. It looks past many faults. When we look at someone through the eyes of love, it is a blessing to them and it is a blessing to us. Unless we keep taking off the glasses. In 7 it says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Why is that right in the middle of our discussion about the love of God? I spake as a child, I thought as a child, understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. The love of God grew me right up, gave me maturity, so I can see things and I can make sacrifice for someone else because of the love that I have for them, because of the love that God gave me for them. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. In unlocking these things that we're following after righteousness. We're following after godliness. We're following after faith. We're following after charity. If we follow charity properly, it unlocks a big key for us on everything else. And the thing about it is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, given to us by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Sure, there's 8 more. I want to focus on that. Because God's Spirit grows fruit into our life as a believer. And that fruit, first of all, is love. God's love for us. If you will, when a person is regenerated, redeemed, when they give their soul and their self to Jesus Christ, God breaks off a portion of His love and He gives it to that person, that sinner. He gave it to me when I received Christ, and now I have the love of God in me through the Holy Spirit. And it's to give to other people. I don't have a limited lifetime supply that when I exhaust it, I'm out. I have a renewing supply that flows out of me like rivers of living water, like a spring that bubbles up. And the more that I give away, the more that I have in my inventory when I'm done. The less that I give and the more that I hoard, the less that I notice I have in my life. You cannot outgive God's love, but you can hoard it and have less. Follow after these two, faith and charity before God.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.